I told you Jimmy was a good preacher, and he is an excellent preacher. I listened to the sermon too online. I don't listen to myself, but and it's a good recording. I need to tell Jamie that. It sounded really good. He did great. He was good at the beginning. He was good at the end. He started meddling in the middle a little bit. And I quote, "Boy, Mark sure picks on Charlie a lot." And I continue to quote, "Maybe we can team up on him." Well, I wasn't going to tell this about Jimmy, but since he threw down the gauntlet, him and Charlie tried out for the same ministry job years ago, even though there's a little bit of difference in their ages. And the elders at the church gave them a 15-question paper on the Bible. Charlie's a Bible whiz. Jimmy's a Bible whiz, so no problem. Some of them were pretty tough questions. And both guys missed question 14, which was, how many parables did Jesus tell? Bible trivia champs, anybody know? How many parables did Jesus tell? 39. 39 is exactly right. Very good. 39 parables. Well, Charlie didn't know and Jimmy didn't know. And so the elder said, "Well, we think we're going to give the job to Jimmy." And Charlie said, "Why? We both missed the same question." And they said, "Well, when we asked how many parables there were, Jimmy put down, 'I have no idea.' And Charlie, you put down, 'Well, neither do I.'" So they didn't hire Cheating Charlie at that church. I know they were unsafe, but man, were they fun. And if it weren't for the dumbing down and the sissifying of this country, we'd still be able to play the greatest yard game known to man. Jarts. How many of you had a set of jarts? Look at that. Look around. And you're here today. Most of you have two eyes. What's the deal? Many M-I-N-I Zulu javelins that you throw at hula hoops with your baby sister crawling around down there somewhere. Anybody been hit by a jart? Okay, got a few hands. So was my cousin Bobby. It went 3.5 inches into his shoulder. Didn't do any real damage, 3.5 inches, because it hit that little safety washer before it went any deeper. Aren't you thankful for the safety washer? If it weren't for the safety washer, that thing would have went right through him and killed someone in Australia, just straight down. So we're out late one night because we were bored. We were bored because all of our TV stations went off the air. Now, you kids won't have any clue about any of this because you got 300 channels that never go off. We had three channels, and they went off the air. And when they went off the air, the Pledge of Allegiance was played and a flag showed. And none of us took a knee. We watched respectfully while they played the Pledge of Allegiance. And then that annoying beep. If you were half asleep and woke up and heard that, you thought you flatlined. Beep. So we got nothing to do. We had just got a new set of jarts. There were 12 jarts. That's not really what they're called. Lawn darts. Six of us boys. By my VV math, that's one for each hand. So we got in a circle, and if you've ever seen the movie Grown Ups, it's similar to that. We formed a circle, and in the darkness, we counted down from 10 to 0. And the countdown was building the anticipation. And as soon as we hit 0, we threw those babies up in the air, and we ran around in a circle experiencing the grace of God in our lives. It was a game I called Calvinism, because if you got hit, you were already meant to get hit. That's just the way it was. So Bobby takes one in the shoulder, and he goes running toward the house. And you can't have one kid go running toward the house to say he got hurt, because the rest of the kids are going to get a whooping. So we're trying to tackle him and stop him and say, "You're all right, you're all right," with his jart sticking out of his shoulder. So he goes in, and he wakes up my mom and dad. And it was perfect because my dad gave one of the greatest quotes of all time while he's looking at a boy with a jart in his shoulder. He said, "Pull it out and walk it off." It dawned on me fairly early in my life, I'm part of the walk it off generation. And most of you are too. What has happened to the walk it off generation? Everybody's hurt by everything, so sensitive and so agitated and annoyed by everything. Everything offends you. Where's the walk-it-off people? So Jimmy preached about Abraham and Isaac and saddle up your donkey and God will provide some good things in his sermon. I'm going to go back before Abraham to another guy who walked it off literally. His name is Enoch. And there are three ways that he walked that I want to share with you this morning. And I'll tell you the outline right from the beginning. He walked with God, which is a phenomenal thought. He walked by faith, and then he walked all the way home. He's mentioned in two New Testament books. I'm not going to read those scriptures, but he's mentioned in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame chapter, and then he's mentioned in the book of Jude. But in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read about the faith that Enoch had. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is a big deal. To go out walking with God and never come back, I mean, never come back. Didn't tell his family, just walked off. Walked off the earth and never came back. What do you think his family thought? Think they hired private investigators, searched the world over, flashed his mug on milk cartons all over the place? What happened to our Enoch? File missing persons reports? Listen, he skipped the cemetery, he beat death and taxes, and he never came home. First mention of him is in Genesis chapter 5. This is such a cool scripture. When Enoch had lived 65 years, that's his first 65, he became the father of Methuselah. Bible trivia again. The oldest guy in the Bible is Methuselah. Anybody know how old he lived to be? 969 years old. And Enoch was his father. He became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. And check this out. Then he was no more because God took him away. Did y'all see the Christmas play when we did Mayberry and Barney Fife and all that? Remember Todd Hout who played Gomer? I read that scripture where it said, and he was no more, and I thought of Todd Hout going, poof, gone. He was no more. That's all we know about Enoch. You would say, well, that's a short sermon. Well, we can make it longer. That is all we know about him, though. But we know a little bit about the time in which he lived. Scientifically, it was a time of progressive. These people were incredibly intelligent. How do you build a city when you've never seen plans for a house before? How do you hold up the walls? Where do you get the materials? How do you pass the nail gun? How do you do that? How do you take a stick and make an instrument when you've never heard music before? They were incredibly impressive, talented people. Socially, it was a time of permissiveness. This is pre-flood behavior, and it's no good. It's highlighted in Genesis 4, where they're murdering and raping and stealing. And it tells us that each one was doing his own thing. Does that not sound familiar? And you see how God responded to that, right? God responded to that kind of behavior by wiping out mankind and then promising us that he would never wipe it out again with a flood. And every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we're reminded, hey, God's never going to flood the earth again, although you all thought he was a couple weeks ago, didn't you? But he promised, I'll never do that. But get this. He didn't say he wouldn't destroy the earth again. He just said he'll never do it by flood. Meaning, God will never force you to walk side by side with him, but he can make you mighty sorry someday that you didn't. He's done it before. He'll do it again. I try to figure out what the population of the earth before the flood was. Nobody will agree. It's not an exact science. So we did a cost comparison. That's not the right word because we're not talking about money, but a number comparison. The Israelites, when they went into Egypt, anybody know how many went in? 400 years they're there, but how many went in? 75. That's it. 400 years later, how many come out? 200 million, or 2 million. 2 million come out. 400 years later, 75 had gone in. Every scholar believes those numbers to be accurate. So in 400 years, you can turn 75 people into 2 million people. By that comparison, the number of people on earth before the flood would have been millions. Would have been millions. An amazing thing is, you find Noah, and he built the boat because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you find Enoch walking with God while the whole world was walking toward destruction. Charlie, I've done a number of funerals through the years, just like you have, and you'll be well aware of this. We spend a lot of time in the cemetery doing nothing. because we're waiting either on the funeral director or the family, or we're just killing time until they're ready to go back to the church to eat. I've read so many headstones, and I'm fascinated by the things people have put on their tombstones. I found some the week before I left for vacation that were amazing to me. These are actual headstones. Check them out. This guy said he loved bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids too. Died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. See, it really does happen. You'll die. Here lies good old Fred. Great big rock fell on his head. I love poems. I made some good deals and I made some bad ones. I really went in the hole with this one. And then y'all can help me with this one. Na, 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 na. Hey, 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 goodbye. That's clever, isn't it? Probably my favorite, and I don't have it listed here, but actual tombstone in New Hampshire, a cemetery in New Hampshire. Here lies the body of Jonathan Pease. That was the guy's name. So that's what it said. And then it said, here lies Pease. No, only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home to God. Isn't that good? What kind of headstone would Enoch have? What would you put on his headstone? I couldn't think of anything. So I think his headstone would say, but he never used it. It's the coolest thing ever. Just walked off with God and was no more. So check it out while we finish this series on uphill habits. This is a walk with God. Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. This is not the person you go to church with. This is not just a good friend or your normal walking partner. And I know some of you are walking through a tough place right now. It's a valley, and bad news upon bad news. I talked to Bob Lance this morning. I only called home one time to talk to Priscilla because I missed her to check out what was going on. And that was before Katie died. I didn't know Katie Lance had died. And I saw Bob here this morning at church. He got here an hour before church started, and he had tears in his eyes. And I said, how's Katie doing? And he proceeded to tell me that she's gone on to glory. He's walking through about, they've been married over 60 years. Man, are they attached. He feels like half a man right now. And that's the way it's going to be, because he is half a man right now. He's walking through the valley. But Bob knows, as we need to know, he's not walking alone. Don't dismiss this as some kind of spiritual experience to where you can't really walk with. You can. You can really walk with God. I see Faye Mitchell walking all over town. She's always got a walking partner. If you have a walking partner, what happens? You talk, they talk. Right? Generally? You listen, they listen. You're going the same direction if you have a walking partner. You have the same destination. You say, we're going to walk here together. That being the criteria for a walking partner, you talk, you listen, they listen. You're going the same direction. You have the same destination. In your relationship with the Lord, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? You talk, he talks, you listen, he listens. You're going the same direction. You have the same destination. How many of you walk on a regular basis? Let me see your hands. I do. Okay. More in this service than the others. That's understandable. Not everybody enjoys walking. My Aunt Gracie picked up walking late in life. When she turned 65, she started walking 4 miles a day. She's 85 now. We have no idea where she's at. Just kept walking. Medical experts tell us that it's one of the most profitable forms of exercise. It stimulates the heart, the lungs, increases blood flow throughout the body, serves as a weight loss program. I saw on a commercial on TV not long ago, it said, walking makes the good life better. Some of you track your steps on your Fitbit. I used to wear one. It wasn't honest with me. I'd play the guitar, and I'd walk 10,000 steps without making a move, mow my yard, ride my motorcycle. Everything showed me walking steps. I think you walk more than you realize. The average pair of feet take 7,000 to 8,000 steps a day. That's the average pair. That's over 2 million steps a year, which translates to 115,000 miles you will walk in your lifetime. So you're walking. First man in the world to walk around the world was a man named David Kunst from Waseca, Minnesota. It required 4.5 years. He wore out 22 pairs of shoes and 2 mules. And at the completion of his journey, they held an auction for his stuff. His right shoe went for $150, and his left shoe for $170. I don't know why one's worth more than the other. And $140 for his remaining mule. When asked what it took to walk around the world, David Kunst said simply, anyone could have done it. I just kept putting one foot in front of the other. it's not about the walk. It's about the company you're keeping that makes the walk special. This is significant. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why are we here in the first place? Why did God create us? He had somebody to talk to already. He did. You're looking at me like I made that up. He did. He had someone to talk to already. Why are we here? There are some theological answers, I guess, and they might be accurate, but there's a simple, accurate answer that we need to know. We were created because God wanted to walk with us. That's why we're here. He wanted us to walk with him. It's an amazing, humbling thought. Secondly, this is a walk of faith. Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked faithfully with God. We don't like that kind of walk. We'd rather go downhill than up, and we'd rather walk by sight than by faith, every single one of us. If you're ever going to really walk with God, at some point you have to get a handle on this Bible truth. My favorite character in the Old Testament is Moses. I love the character of Moses. The pyramids didn't just appear overnight. They weren't an accident. When you've got a slave force of 2 million people, you can get some things done. And do you know how they controlled the Israelite population? They would throw their babies in the river if they couldn't get them to work hard enough. Ironic, isn't it, that the deliverer of the Israelites was set in the river to be saved while other babies were thrown in to be killed. And so God calls Moses to go and get his people out of Egypt. When he's 80 years old, he's already lived two-thirds of his life. He's not in prime time now for Moses. I don't know what prime time is. I'll be 58 in August. Am I in my prime or am I past? Don't answer that. I saw some of you loading up ready to shout out the answer before I could even get done. I don't know what prime time is. My mom was looking at the age spots on my arm the other day and telling me they look just like my dad's arms. And he's 78. And then she says, well, Mark, did you know that all four of my boys now have gray hair? No, I didn't know that. I knew one of them did. Me. We were speculating about what it was like to be 20. Here's how you know you're older. When you can't remember what it was like to be 20. I can't remember what it was like to be 20. I got to be getting old. I'm not like the guy who announced one morning that after he let the dog out, before he had his first cup of coffee, he mixed up the dog's pills with his. He said, I can now announce to the world that for the next 30 days, I'm heartworm and tick-free. Even in his prime, this would be a tough assignment. Moses is past prime. So you know the story, right? He goes into Pharaoh's palace. We did this during VBS. I got to be Pharaoh, which was fun. And Moses comes in and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, that ain't happening. So Moses throws down his staff and it becomes what? I hate snakes. I hate snakes. It becomes a snake. So Pharaoh's magicians say, that's nothing. Throw down their staffs and they become what? More snakes. Then what happens? Moses' snake eats their snakes. Now, I hate snakes, but I really hate snakes that devour other snakes. Pharaoh's a tough cookie, and he said, you're still not going. Plague after plague after plague after plague, you ain't going. 10th plague hits home with Pharaoh because he loses his child, the death of the firstborn. He's got a son. The son dies, and Pharaoh says, all right, I've had enough. Go. And I've heard all my life that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That's not true if God's your travel agent. True of your life and my life, right? Exodus 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. See, the quickest way isn't always the best way. And with God, you need to learn this, Christian, because it's important. If you're going to be a person who walks with God and a person who walks in faith, you need to know the journey is just as important as the destination. It is. Those people were no different than us. They wanted to leave Egypt day one and be in the promised land day two. Wanted to skip all that desert stuff. Well, who wouldn't want to do that? I wish I could marry all these couples that I marry and they could go from that ceremony where they're dressed beautifully and loving on each other to their sunset days with the grandkids on the porch and skip all that mess in between. Who wouldn't want that? I always tell the couples I marry the honeymoon is the period between I do and you'd better. Things change. Can't go from the ceremony to the sunset years. There's mountaintops, there's valleys. Listen, there is no promised land for anyone without the desert. There's not. For some of you, that desert may take the shape of being single or being lonely between being single and being married. It may be stressful between getting hired and getting promoted. We just had a bunch of kids graduate, like Lex and Kennedy down here, and, you know, that pressure of what am I going to do with my life? I'd like results quicker than we get them. By the way, many of you have asked. My dad does have lymphoma, but they feel like they can get it all, and it's centralized, and they're talking real positive, so thank you for the prayers. But that took 3 weeks to get any kind of information from that. I quote people all the time from the pulpit. Can I quote myself from 1983? I don't know that I've ever done this. I had to write a thesis my last year of Bible college before I went on for my doctorate, and I found the paper. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm going to quote Mark Fugate from 1983. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. I do not believe it's difficult to get someone interested in the gospel. I don't. But it is terribly difficult to keep them interested. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty and its shine, thrown out with the trash. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm, however, for the patient acquisition of virtue. Now, those aren't words I normally would use, but I needed a good grade. So let me tell you what I really was saying. I like fifth gear, but God likes first. I like microwaves. God likes crock pots. And the journey is just as part. It's just as important as the destination. So here comes God's people to the Red Sea, the most lethal army in the world on their heels. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. But as is always the case with those who walk by faith, and Moses knew what we should know, God will be the rock between us and our hard place. That would have got 47 amens at my dad's church, so I'm going to try again. God will be the rock between us and our hard place. Amen?
Amen?
Fortunately, for this nation of people, they have a leader who walked with God. One of my top favorite five verses in the Bible, Exodus 14, 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you." Check it out. "You need only to be still." Be still. What a teaching. Be still. When the divorce papers are served, when the doctor says it's cancer, when all you can do is bankruptcy, when you're the subject of gossip, when your kid is stuck in an addiction, when your spouse dies and leaves you lonely, take time during those times. Be still. Be still. Be still. And I know the follow-up question. Well, then what do I do? Well, that's the next verse. Look what God says. "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, move on." Well, wait a minute. Be still or move on. Be still or move on. Which is it? They're not a contradiction. This is what walking by faith is all about, folks. Peace on the inside, be still. Progress on the outside, move on. I don't know where you're at in your life, but you need this advice from the Bible. Peace on the inside, be still. Progress on the outside, move on. I've heard preachers define faith 1,000 different ways. I'm going to give you some clearly defined statements. If you agree with them, I would appreciate an amen. Faith is believing when I don't see it. Amen? Faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Amen? Faith is giving when I don't think I have it. Amen? How come that amen wasn't as good as the last two? Faith is being persistent when I feel like throwing in the towel. Amen? Faith is trusting even when I don't get what I want. Amen? And faith is looking forward to heaven even though I can't fathom it. Amen? That's the kind of walk we need to have with God. It's no wonder people who don't know Christ are so critical of us. In faith, we hear the inaudible, we see the invisible, we believe the incredible, and we receive the impossible. Paul said at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." The Bible says that faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance in what we have not seen. The Bible says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says you have faith the size of a mustard seed. You can look at a mountain and say, you go from here to there, and it will. The Bible says be watchful and stand firm in faith. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says your faith has made you well. The Bible says we're all made children of God through faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible. And the Bible says, church, we walk by faith, not by sight. Enoch's walk was a walk with God and a walk in faith. And it ends with a walk that leads home. I'll tell you a story in closing, and it's a true story, and it touches me every time I think about it. Miss Sally Bortles lived at the edge of town, and she was an ornery, mean lady. I mean, she would cuss you before she would say hello to you. She stayed in her little shack at the end of town, true story, and anytime anybody got near her property, she'd shout out the wind and just cuss them a blue streak. Unbelievable. Church in town had a tent revival planned and a preacher coming. And the local preacher challenged everybody in the church, you need to bring somebody with you to revival. So Jenny Roeder, that's Sally Bortles, Jenny Roeder, a 15-year-old teenager in the choir of that church, thought, I'm going to go invite Miss Sally. Well, nobody in that church wanted Miss Sally there. But Jenny thought, that's who I'm going to invite. Matter of fact, when you wanted to reference something ugly, you'd use Sally as your standard. You'd say, oh, she cusses like Miss Sally Bortles. Oh, she's as mean as a snake, just like Miss Sally Bortles. So Jenny thought, well, I'm going to invite her. So she goes to her house, and sure enough, Sally cusses her. And Jenny says, Sally, I'll be here Sunday night, 6 o'clock. I'm going to walk with you to the revival. Cussed her. I'll be here. Jenny comes back at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Sally's dressed for church, walks to church with her. They talk, sits through church service. Jenny walks home with her. They talk. Sally goes in the house, doesn't even say goodbye. Jenny says through the window, I'll be back tomorrow night, same time. Shows up. They walk to church, talk, walk home, talk. Only this time, Sally invites Jenny in for ice cream. So they have some ice cream. Jenny says, I'll see you tomorrow night, Sally. Next night, she shows up, and they walk to church, walk home. Thursday, same thing. Friday night, Sally Bortles walks down the aisle to surrender her life to the Lord and says to the church, I would like for Jenny to baptize me. Well, that girl was beaming from one ear to the other as she got in the baptistry, and she baptized the meanest, orneriest person in that town, Miss Sally Bortles. Laid her under the water, brought her up, gave her a big hug. Sally got so involved in that church, in the benevolent program, making pies and cooking for missionaries and having teenage ice cream parties in her house. When she died, they said it was the biggest funeral that church has ever seen. She wrote a letter before she died. I won't read you the whole thing, but there's an excerpt from the letter that's pretty cool for what I'm saying today. Check it out. Sally wrote, I made it home to heaven, and I know it's because of what Jesus was willing to do for me. But I also know I made it home to heaven because Jenny was willing to walk with me. I have pored over this story time and time again with Enoch. I can't wrap my brain around this. I tell you, it's just like this. Here's Enoch and God. They're walking over here, and then they're walking this way, and they're walking over here, and the sun's starting to come down, and Enoch says, God, it's getting late. Man, I need to get home. And God said, look around, Enoch. We're a lot closer to my home than we are to yours. Why don't you just stay here? And he did. He did. He stayed there, and he never came back. Never came back. But it was okay because he walked with God. He walked in faith, and the walk led him straight home. Don't you want to walk that walk too? Amen. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the time we've had today. it's my prayer, if there's anybody here that needs to make a decision for Jesus, that today as we sing this song, they would step forward and confess the name of Christ and repent of their sins, and let us baptize them into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, maybe there are others who have made that decision, that have been attending with us, that want to place membership and become a part of our church family and be a part of the good things that continue to happen here. I pray that your Spirit would lead in that as well. Help us all, Lord, to learn what it looks like to walk with you on a regular basis, because we know where that walk leads. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to see all of you. I missed you last week. I did. We went to church, Harvest Church, Kalapalani. Yeah, it's the Harvest Church is in California, and their preacher, he's pretty famous. Greg Laurie's his name. He writes books. I got one on my shelf. He was visiting their campus church in Maui when we went to church in shorts and Hawaiian shirts with the golf course right behind us. The only one dressed appropriately this morning is Charlie Scott. Look at him back there with that Hawaiian shirt on. And so I did miss you, and I told you Jimmy was a good preacher. I told you. And he is an excellent preacher. I listened to the sermon too online. I don't listen to myself, but and it's a good recording. I need to tell Jamie that. It sounded really good. He did great. He was good at the beginning. He was good at the end. He started meddling in the middle a little bit. And I quote, "Boy, Mark sure picks on Charlie a lot." And I continue to quote, "Maybe we can team up on him." Well, I wasn't going to tell this about Jimmy, but since he threw down the gauntlet, him and Charlie tried out for the same ministry job years ago, even though there's a little bit of difference in their ages, and the elders at the church gave them a 15-question paper on the Bible. Charlie's a Bible whiz, Jimmy's a Bible whiz, so no problem. Some of them were pretty tough questions, and both guys missed question 14, which was, how many parables did Jesus tell? Bible trivia champs, anybody know? How many parables did Jesus tell? 39. 39 is exactly right. Very good. 39 parables. Well, Charlie didn't know and Jimmy didn't know. And so the elder said, well, we think we're going to give the job to Jimmy. And Charlie said, why? We both missed the same question. And they said, well, when we asked how many parables there were, Jimmy put down, "I have no idea." And Charlie, you put down, "Well, neither do I." So they didn't hire Cheating Charlie at that church. I know they were unsafe, but man, were they fun. And if it weren't for the dumbing down and the sissifying of this country, we'd still be able to play the greatest yard game known to man. Jarts. How many of you had a set of jarts? Look at that. Look around. And you're here today. Most of you have two eyes. What's the deal? Many M-I-N-I Zulu javelins that you throw at hula hoops with your baby sister crawling around down there somewhere. Anybody been hit by a jart? Okay, got a few hands. So was my cousin Bobby. It went 3.5 inches into his shoulder. Didn't do any real damage, 3.5 inches, because it hit that little safety washer before it went any deeper. Aren't you thankful for the safety washer? If it weren't for the safety washer, that thing would have went right through him and killed someone in Australia, just straight down. So we're out late one night because we were bored. We were bored because all of our TV stations went off the air. Now, you kids won't have any clue about any of this because you got 300 channels that never go off. We had 3 channels, and they went off the air. And when they went off the air, the Pledge of Allegiance was played and a flag showed, and none of us took a knee. We watched respectfully while they played the Pledge of Allegiance. And then that annoying beep. If you were half asleep and woke up and heard that, you thought you flatlined. Beep. So we got nothing to do. We had just got a new set of jarts. There were 12 jarts. That's not really what they're called. Lawn darts. 6 of us boys. By my VV math, that's 1 for each hand. So we got in a circle, and if you've ever seen the movie Grown Ups, it's similar to that. We formed a circle, and in the darkness, we counted down from 10 to 0. And the countdown was building the anticipation. And as soon as we hit 0, we threw those babies up in the air, and we ran around in a circle experiencing the grace of God in our lives. It was a game I called Calvinism, because if you got hit, you were already meant to get hit. That's just the way it was. So Bobby takes one in the shoulder, and he goes running toward the house. And you can't have one kid go running toward the house to say he got hurt, because the rest of the kids are going to get a whooping. So we're trying to tackle him and stop him and say, "You're all right, you're all right," with this jerk sticking out of his shoulder. So he goes in, and he wakes up my mom and dad. And it was perfect because my dad gave one of the greatest quotes of all time while he's looking at a boy with a jart in his shoulder. He said, "Pull it out and walk it off." It dawned on me fairly early in my life, I'm part of the walk it off generation. And most of you are too. What has happened to the walk it off generation? Everybody's hurt by everything, so sensitive and so agitated and annoyed by everything. Everything offends you. Where's the walk-it-off people? So Jimmy preached about Abraham and Isaac and saddle up your donkey and God will provide good things in his sermon. I'm going to go back before Abraham to another guy who walked it off literally. His name is Enoch. And there are three ways that he walked that I want to share with you this morning. And I'll tell you the outline right from the beginning. He walked with God, which is a phenomenal thought. He walked by faith, and then he walked all the way home. He's mentioned in two New Testament books. I'm not going to read those scriptures, but he's mentioned in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame chapter, and then he's mentioned in the book of Jude. But in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we read about the faith that Enoch had. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is a big deal. To go out walking with God and never come back, I mean, never come back. Didn't tell his family. Just walked off. Walked off the earth and never came back. What do you think his family thought? Think they hired private investigators, searched the world over, flashed his mug on milk cartons all over the place? What happened to our Enoch? File missing persons reports? Listen, he skipped the cemetery, he beat death and taxes, and he never came home. First mention of him is in Genesis chapter 5. This is such a cool scripture. When Enoch had lived 65 years, that's his first 65, he became the father of Methuselah. Bible trivia again. The oldest guy in the Bible is Methuselah. Anybody know how old he lived to be? 969 years old, and Enoch was his father. He became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and check this out, then he was no more because God took him away. Did y'all see the Christmas play when we did Mayberry and Barney Fife and all that? Remember Todd Hout, who played Gomer? I read that scripture where it said, "And he was no more," and I thought of Todd Hout going, "Poof, gone." He was no more. That's all we know about Enoch. You would say, "Well, that's a short sermon." Well, we can make it longer. That is all we know about him, though. But we know a little bit about the time in which he lived. Scientifically, it was a time of progressive. These people were incredibly intelligent. How do you build a city when you've never seen plans for a house before? How do you hold up the walls? Where do you get the materials? I mean, how do you pass the nail gun? How do you do that? How do you take a stick and make an instrument when you've never heard music before? They were incredibly impressive, talented people. Socially, it was a time of permissiveness. This is pre-flood behavior, and it's no good. It's highlighted in Genesis 4, where they're murdering and raping and stealing. And it tells us that each one was doing his own thing. Does that not sound familiar? And you see how God responded to that, right? God responded to that kind of behavior by wiping out mankind and then promising us that he would never wipe it out again with a flood. And every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we're reminded, hey, God's never going to flood the earth again, although you all thought he was a couple weeks ago, didn't you? But he promised, I'll never do that. But get this, he didn't say he wouldn't destroy the earth again. He just said he'll never do it by flood. Meaning, God will never force you to walk side by side with him, but he can make you mighty sorry someday that you didn't. He's done it before. He'll do it again. I tried to figure out what the population of the earth before the flood was. Nobody will agree. It's not an exact science. So we did a cost comparison. That's not the right word because we're not talking about money, but a number comparison. The Israelites, when they went into Egypt, anybody know how many went in? 400 years they're there, but how many went in? 75. That's it. 400 years later, how many come out? 2 million. 2 million come out. 400 years later, 75 have gone in. Every scholar believes those numbers to be accurate. So in 400 years, you can turn 75 people into 2 million people. By that comparison, the number of people on earth before the flood would have been millions. Would have been millions. An amazing thing is, you find Noah, and he built the boat because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and you find Enoch walking with God while the whole world was walking toward destruction. Charlie, I've done a number of funerals through the years, just like you have, and you'll be well aware of this. We spend a lot of time in the cemetery doing nothing because we're waiting either on the funeral director or the family, or we're just killing time until they're ready to go back to the church to eat. I've read so many headstones, and I'm fascinated by the things people have put on their tombstones. I found some the week before I left for vacation that were amazing to me. These are actual headstones. Check them out. This guy said he loved bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids too. Died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people. See, it really does happen. You'll die. Here lies good old Fred. Great big rock fell on his head. I love poems. I made some good deals, and I made some bad ones. I really went in the hole with this one. And then y'all can help me with this one. Na, 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 na. Hey, 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 goodbye. That's clever, isn't it? Probably my favorite. I don't have it listed here, but actual tombstone in New Hampshire, a cemetery in New Hampshire. Here lies the body of Jonathan Pease. That was the guy's name. So that's what it said. And then it said, here lies Pease. No, only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home to God. Isn't that good? What kind of headstone would Enoch have? What would you put on his headstone? I couldn't think of anything. So I think his headstone would say, but he never used it. It's the coolest thing ever. Just walked off with God. And was no more. So check it out while we finish this series on uphill habits. This is a walk with God. Genesis 5:22. Enoch walked with God. This is not the person you go to church with. This is not just a good friend or your normal walking partner. And I know some of you are walking through a tough place right now. It's a valley and bad news upon bad news. I talked to Bob Lance this morning. I only called home one time to talk to Priscilla because I missed her to check out what was going on. And that was before Katie died. I didn't know Katie Lance had died. And I saw Bob here this morning at church. He got here an hour before church started. And he had tears in his eyes. And I said, how's Katie doing? And he proceeded to tell me that she's gone on to glory. He's walking through about, they've been married over 60 years. Man, are they attached. He feels like half a man right now. And that's the way it's going to be. Because he is half a man right now. He's walking through a valley. But Bob knows, as we need to know, he's not walking alone. Don't dismiss this as some kind of spiritual experience to where you can't really walk with. You can. You can really walk with God. I see Faye Mitchell walking all over town. She's always got a walking partner. If you have a walking partner, what happens? You talk, they talk. Right? Generally? You listen, they listen. You're going the same direction if you have a walking partner. You have the same destination. You say, we're going to walk here together. That being the criteria for a walking partner, you talk, you listen, they listen, you're going the same direction, you have the same destination. In your relationship with the Lord, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? You talk, he talks, you listen, he listens, you're going the same direction, you have the same destination. How many of you walk on a regular basis? Let me see your hands. I do. Okay. More in this service than the others. That's understandable. Not everybody enjoys walking. My Aunt Gracie picked up walking late in life. When she turned 65, she started walking 4 miles a day. She's 85 now. We have no idea where she's at. Just kept walking. Medical experts tell us that it's one of the most profitable forms of exercise. It stimulates the heart, the lungs, increases blood flow throughout the body, serves as a weight loss program. I saw on a commercial on TV not long ago, it said, walking makes the good life better. Some of you track your steps on your Fitbit. I used to wear one. It wasn't honest with me. I play the guitar, and I've walked 10,000 steps without making a move, mow my yard, ride my motorcycle. Everything showed me walking steps. I think you walk more than you realize. The average pair of feet takes 7,000 to 8,000 steps a day. That's the average pair. That's over 2 million steps a year, which translates to 115,000 miles you will walk in your lifetime. So you're walking. First man in the world to walk around the world was a man named David Kunst from Waseca, Minnesota. It required 4.5 years. He wore out 22 pair of shoes and 2 mules. And at the completion of his journey, they held an auction for his stuff. His right shoe went for $150, and his left shoe for $170. I don't know why one's worth more than the other. And $140 for his remaining mule. When asked what it took to walk around the world, David Kunst said simply, anyone could have done it. I just kept putting one foot in front of the other. It's not about the walk. It's about the company you're keeping that makes the walk special. This is significant. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why are we here in the first place? Why did God create us? He had somebody to talk to already. He did. You're looking at me like I made that up. He did. He had someone to talk to already. Why are we here? There are some theological answers, I guess, and they might be accurate, but there's a simple, accurate answer that we need to know. We were created because God wanted to walk with us. That's why we're here. He wanted us to walk with him. It's an amazing, humbling thought. Secondly, this is a walk of faith. Genesis 5:22, Enoch walked faithfully with God. We don't like that kind of walk. We'd rather go downhill than up, and we'd rather walk by sight than by faith, every single one of us. If you're ever going to really walk with God, at some point you have to get a handle on this Bible truth. My favorite character in the Old Testament is Moses. I love the character of Moses. The pyramids didn't just appear overnight. They weren't an accident. When you've got a slave force of 2 million people, you can get some things done. And do you know how they controlled the Israelite population? They would throw their babies in the river if they couldn't get them to work hard enough. Ironic, isn't it, that the deliverer of the Israelites was set in the river to be saved while other babies were thrown in to be killed. And so God calls Moses to go and get his people out of Egypt. When he's 80 years old, he's already lived two-thirds of his life. He's not in prime time now for Moses. I don't know what prime time is. I'll be 58 in August. Am I in my prime or am I past? Don't answer that. I saw some of you loading up ready to shout out the answer before I could even get done. I don't know what prime time is. My mom was looking at the age spots on my arm the other day and telling me they look just like my dad's arms. And he's 78. And then she says, well, Mark, did you know that all four of my boys now have gray hair? No, I didn't know that. I knew one of them did. Me. We were speculating about what it was like to be 20. Here's how you know you're older. When you can't remember what it was like to be 20. I can't remember what it was like to be 20. I got to be getting old. I'm not like the guy who announced one morning that after he let the dog out, before he had his first cup of coffee, he mixed up the dog's pills with his. He said, I can now announce to the world that for the next 30 days, I'm heartworm and tick-free. Even in his prime, this would be a tough assignment. Moses is past prime. So you know the story, right? He goes into Pharaoh's palace. We did this during VBS. I got to be Pharaoh, which was fun. And Moses comes in and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, that ain't happening. So Moses throws down his staff and it becomes what? I hate snakes. I hate snakes. It becomes a snake. So Pharaoh's magicians say, that's nothing. Throw down their staffs and they become what? More snakes. Then what happens? Moses' snake eats their snakes. Now, I hate snakes, but I really hate snakes that devour other snakes. Pharaoh's a tough cookie, and he said, you're still not going. Plague after plague after plague after plague, you ain't going. 10th plague, hits home with Pharaoh because he loses his child, the death of the firstborn. He's got a son. The son dies, and Pharaoh says, all right, I've had enough. Go. And I've heard all my life that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. That's not true if God's your travel agent. True of your life and my life, right? Exodus 13, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. See, the quickest way isn't always the best way. And with God, you need to learn this, Christian, because it's important. If you're going to be a person who walks with God and a person who walks in faith, you need to know the journey is just as important as the destination. It is. Those people were no different than us. They wanted to leave Egypt day one and be in the promised land day two. Wanted to skip all that desert stuff. Well, who wouldn't want to do that? I wish I could marry all these couples that I marry and they could go from that ceremony where they're dressed beautifully and loving on each other to their sunset days with the grandkids on the porch and skip all that mess in between. Who wouldn't want that? I always tell the couples I marry, the honeymoon is the period between I do and you'd better. Things change. Can't go from the ceremony to the sunset years. There's mountaintops, there's valleys. Listen, there is no promised land for anyone without the desert. There's not. For some of you, that desert may take the shape of being single or being lonely between being single and being married. It may be stressful between getting hired and getting promoted. We just had a bunch of kids graduate like Lex and Kennedy down here. And, you know, that pressure of what am I going to do with my life? I'd like results quicker than we get them. By the way, many of you have asked, my dad does have lymphoma, but they feel like they can get it all and it's centralized and they're talking real positive, so thank you for the prayers, but that took 3 weeks to get any kind of information from that. I quote people all the time from the pulpit. Can I quote myself from 1983? I don't know that I've ever done this. I had to write a thesis my last year of Bible college before I went on for my doctorate, and I found the paper, and this is exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm going to quote Mark Fugate from 1983. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. I do not believe it's difficult to get someone interested in the gospel. I don't. But it is terribly difficult to keep them interested. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it's packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty and its shine, thrown out with the trash. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There's little enthusiasm, however, for the patient acquisition of virtue. Now, those aren't words I normally would use, but I needed a good grade. So let me tell you what I really was saying. I like fifth gear, but God likes first. I like microwaves. God likes crock pots. And the journey is just as part. It's just as important as the destination. So here comes God's people to the Red Sea, the most lethal army in the world on their heels. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. But as is always the case with those who walk by faith, and Moses knew what we should know, God will be the rock between us and our hard place. That would have got 47 amens at my dad's church, so I'm going to try again. God will be the rock between us and our hard place. Amen?
Amen.
Fortunately, for this nation of people, they have a leader who walked with God. One of my top favorite five verses in the Bible, Exodus 14, 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you." Check it out. "You need only to be still." Be still. What a teaching. Be still. When the divorce papers are served, when the doctor says it's cancer, when all you can do is bankruptcy, when you're the subject of gossip, when your kid is stuck in an addiction, when your spouse dies and leaves you lonely, take time during those times. Be still. Be still. Be still. And I know the follow-up question. Well, then what do I do? Well, that's the next verse. Look what God says. "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, move on." Wait a minute, be still or move on? Be still or move on, which is it? They're not a contradiction. This is what walking by faith is all about, folks. Peace on the inside, be still. Progress on the outside, move on. I don't know where you're at in your life, but you need this advice from the Bible. Peace on the inside. Be still. Progress on the outside. Move on. I've heard preachers define faith 1,000 different ways. I'm going to give you some clearly defined statements. If you agree with them, I would appreciate an amen. Faith is believing when I don't see it. Amen? Amen. Faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Amen? Amen? Faith is giving when I don't think I have it. Amen? Amen. How come that amen wasn't as good as the last two? Faith is being persistent when I feel like throwing in the towel. Amen? Amen. Faith is trusting even when I don't get what I want. Amen? And faith is looking forward to heaven even though I can't fathom it. Amen? That's the kind of walk we need to have with God. It's no wonder people who don't know Christ are so critical of us. In faith, we hear the inaudible, we see the invisible, we believe the incredible, and we receive the impossible. Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. The Bible says that faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance in what we have not seen. The Bible says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Bible says you have faith the size of a mustard seed. You can look at a mountain and say, you go from here to there, and it will. The Bible says, be watchful and stand firm in faith. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. Fight the good fight of faith. The Bible says your faith has made you well. The Bible says we're all made children of God through faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible. And the Bible says, church, we walk by faith, not by sight. Enoch's walk was a walk with God and a walk in faith. And it ends with a walk that leads home. I'll tell you a story in closing, and it's a true story, and it touches me every time I think about it. Miss Sally Bortles lived at the edge of town, and she was an ornery, mean lady. I mean, she would cuss you before she would say hello to you. She stayed in her little shack at the end of town, true story, and anytime anybody got near her property, she'd shout out the wind and just cuss them a blue streak. Unbelievable. Church in town had a tent revival planned and a preacher coming, and the local preacher challenged everybody in the church, you need to bring somebody with you to revival. So Jenny Bortles, or Jenny Roeder, that's Sally Bortles. Jenny Roeder, a 15-year-old teenager in the choir of that church, thought, I'm going to go invite Miss Sally. Well, nobody in that church wanted Miss Sally there. But Jenny thought, that's who I'm going to invite. Matter of fact, when you wanted to reference something ugly, you'd use Sally as your standard. You'd say, oh, she cusses like Miss Sally Bortles. Oh, she's as mean as a snake, just like Miss Sally Bortles. So Jenny thought, well, I'm going to invite her. So she goes to her house, and sure enough, Sally cusses her. And Jenny says, Sally, I'll be here Sunday night, 6 o'clock. I'm going to walk with you to the revival. Cussed her. I'll be here. Jenny comes back at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Sally's dressed for church. Walks to church with her. They talk. Sits through church service. Jenny walks home with her. They talk. Sally goes in the house, doesn't even say goodbye. Jenny says, through the window, I'll be back tomorrow night, same time. Shows up. They walk to church. Talk. Walk home. Talk. Only this time, Sally invites Jenny in for ice cream. So they have some ice cream. Jenny says, I'll see you tomorrow night, Sally. Next night, she shows up, and they walk to church. Walk home. Thursday, same thing. Friday night, Sally Bortles walks down the aisle. Surrender her life to the Lord and says to the church, I would like for Jenny to baptize me. Well, that girl was beaming from one ear to the other as she got in the baptistry and she baptized the meanest, orneriest person in that town, Miss Sally Bortles. Laid her under the water, brought her up, gave her a big hug. Sally got so involved in that church in the benevolent program, making pies and cooking for missionaries and having teenage ice cream parties in her house. When she died, they said it was the biggest funeral that church has ever seen. She wrote a letter before she died. I won't read you the whole thing, but there's an excerpt from the letter that's pretty cool for what I'm saying today. Check it out. Sally wrote, I made it home to heaven, and I know it's because of what Jesus was willing to do for me. But I also know I made it home to heaven because Jenny was willing to walk with me. I have pored over this story time and time again with Enoch. I can't wrap my brain around this. I'll tell you, it's just like this. Here's Enoch and God. They're walking over here, and then they're walking this way, and they're walking over here, and the sun's starting to come down, and Enoch says, God, it's getting late. Man, I need to get home. And God said, look around, Enoch. We're a lot closer to my home than we are to yours. Why don't you just stay here? And he did. He did. He stayed there, and he never came back. Never came back. But it was okay, because he walked with God. He walked in faith. And the walk led him straight home. Don't you want to walk that walk too? Amen. Mm-hmm.